God tested Abraham. He called him by name, Abraham, here am I. Then came God's words that must have driven a sword right through Abraham's soul. Take your son. Well, which one? Ishmael or Isaac? Your only son. Well, Ishmael is the only son of Hagar, and Isaac's the only son of Sarah, whom you love. But I love both my boys. Isaac. God designates this son, the son of the promise, the son through whom there was to be many nations and blessings. Go to the land of Moriah. Moriah. Well, that becomes a significant place in the Old Testament. First, right here, Genesis 22. Sacrifice of Isaac, Mount Moriah. And then 2 Samuel 24. After David called for a census and angered the Lord sent a pestilence as punishment. 70,000 people died. The angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it by the threshing floor of Araunah. But, like it happened with the sacrifice of Isaac, God relented right there. Jerusalem wasn't destroyed. David saw the angel. David confessed his sin to the Lord. The Lord told David to build an altar there, right on that spot, right on that threshing floor. Later, we learn that Solomon built the house of the Lord there, the temple, right there in Jerusalem, right atop Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, the staying of God's judgment against David, and that altar, the temple itself, all right there in the same place, Mount Moriah, that is, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. It's no wonder then that our Lord Jesus said, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah near Jerusalem. And verse 4 notes that it was a 3-day journey. It's not next door, right? And it's not like the steps were easy for Abraham to take. Instead of going up to Moriah, I'll sail on down to Tarshish, right? How could God, who promised, who gave, tell me my son must be taken away? Doctrinally speaking, isn't God opposed to human sacrifice? How could he ask me to offer Isaac, my beloved son, as a burnt offering? No. The whole thing screams no, right? But Abraham didn't dilly-dally. He got up early the next morning, saddled his donkey, took two men along with his son Isaac, and they set out. They cut down trees for the burning, the sharp edge coming down on the wood, chopping. Beats per minute, da-dun, 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 right? They're going up, and Abraham's heart and mind racing. Nothing to do when you're chopping wood but think, right? They had a 3 days journey, too. No tablets. No TV to pass the time, none at all. Only the slow, plodding steps of the donkey. The donkey headed toward the mountain. And Abraham's thoughts. And who are you going to talk with about your thoughts, Abraham? Right? Who are you going to talk to about God's words running through your mind? His promises that seem crazy right now compared to what he just told you to do. Are you going to talk to your son, Isaac? God had promised a great nation, like sand on the seashore, stars in the sky. God had promised the Savior who was to come for all nations. As if God's test wasn't already hard enough, do you think the devil left Abraham alone on that journey? The devil's certainly tempting Abraham away from God, away from the promises. Now, when tempted, we often fall. When we hear God's testing of Abraham, many of us openly admit that we would fail. You trust in God, that you're in the world. You're God's own child. God has said so. He has made promises to you. And what happens then when God calls you to live through or do something that seems totally outside of how you think God should be? What happens when there is a sacrifice? Something that's near and dear to you has gone away. It may have been a crucifixion of your sinful flesh. And perhaps theologically, in your best moments, you can say that needed to go away. But it may also have been a death of a loved one who you desperately would love to have back. Death and resurrection, it's just never easy, is it? Such tests are difficult. God has given His word, we believe it, but then the circumstances, the world, and the tests come, and then the devil inserts himself into the whole thing, tempting and lying. Surely if you're a child of God, if the Father loves you, you shouldn't be hungry. God's not making sense. What He says just isn't how it goes here in the real world. God must be wrong. But Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus defeated the devil's temptations. Jesus believed His Father. Jesus told the truth. The Son of God wasn't lying like some demon of the devil. Jesus' word gives eternal life. And through the Spirit, there are those who are of God and hear His words and believe and have life. Abraham had heard God's words and believed God's promises. And such faith, not such works, mind you, but such faith, was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Hebrews 11 begins, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Abraham is one of those people of old. After 3 days of wrestling with God, His word, promises, and the devil's temptations, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw Mount Moriah. Does his heart sink? Text doesn't say. He told the two men to stay there with the donkey. Abraham said, "I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Did you catch it? Note what Abraham didn't say. He didn't say, "We're going to go over there and I'll come back." He said they'd both go and they'd both return. Is this a white lie? Or is he just speaking the truth? Abraham believed God. God's word convicted Abraham and had Abraham 100% convinced of something that he himself couldn't see. God had promised that it was through Isaac that Abraham's offspring would be named. And so it would be. God said so. He holds God to His promises. God made a hard ask. Let's admit that, right? Sacrifice Isaac. Is this a game plan change? No. Abraham believed God. And so he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead and fulfill His promises still through Isaac. As Hebrews 11 says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed God's word, even when what was happening seemed completely outside of God's character. Do you believe God's word? Do you trust in that alone? Well, that's still the test. When it's a temptation, it sounds a little different. Did God really say? The interaction between father and son here in Genesis 22, it's gut-wrenching, right? My father, dad, right? Here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Just the way it's written too. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. My son, it's you. You're the sacrifice. The dialogue and the actions mirror what would really happen for God the Father and his son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus. Think of it. Think of the divine thing that's on display atop Mount Moriah, rather than just simply some emotional play. The Father took the wood of the offering and laid that wood on his Son. The Father brought the sacrificial fire, and the Father delivered the strike. The Son carried the wood up the mount. The Father had the altar prepared there, and that was prepared for the sacrifice of whom? His only Son. He laid him on the altar, on top of the wood, for all to see. This is my beloved Son. This is the King of the Jews. At the cross of Christ, we see the Father's love for us sinners as he sacrificed his only begotten Son to save us from our sins. We see our great high priest making purification for us. How profound it is then when Jesus said in John 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." We hear that initially and we probably just go, "Okay, Jesus is eternal." Great. Pat yourself on the back for that profound statement. God's eternal. Duh. Shouldn't that be what God is? Eternal? But there's so much more. Before Abraham had saddled the donkey, before Abraham had chopped the wood, before Abraham had even one single heartbeat of his own in his mother's womb, God the Father had already planned to provide his own son on Mount Calvary, a hill with Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, right in front of it. God the Father had already planned to pin his own son to the wooden thicket of the cross in Isaac's place, and in your place, and in your child's place. Through Abraham's one descendant, then Jesus, and through faith and trust in Jesus, all the nations of the earth, many sons, many daughters, are blessed. With Abraham, the angel of the Lord intervened. Sigh of relief overtakes the crowd, right? And we give Abraham a lot of credit here. Abraham had great faith. Yes, he went further than we'd ever. He trusted in God through blessing and through testing. Whether the Lord gives or whether the Lord takes away, he blessed God's name. He trusted God at his word, not according to reason, emotion, or how he thinks God should be. Abraham simply believed. Abraham even hoped in an unseen resurrection of Isaac based on what God said. That's pretty good. That's why Abraham is called Father Abraham. Not because historically we're tied to him or it's our heritage or something. He's Father Abraham because of his faith in God. And we are children of Abraham, not by works, not by some history, but by faith. And we ask God to give us such faith, belief, and trust. Now, finally, please don't miss. I hope I've made it clear, but I'm going to repeat it at this point, okay? Don't miss the real story that's unfolding. What Abraham saw. What brought Abraham such joy. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Ponder God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right there with Abraham and Isaac at Mount Moriah. Not because you're playing make-believe, but because that's how it is. It's how it was. God is watching a pattern of his own will. He's watching what he himself knows that he's going to do. So imagine the gut-wrenching looks and tears, not only between Abraham and Isaac, but between the Father and the Son. The Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Son. God knows what he promised and decreed before Abraham was. God knows that he said, "Oh, the woman will give birth, and her seed will crush the devil's seed." He knows what he said. And he knows what he's going to do. He knows what it will take to save us sinners. He knows the bruised heel. He knows the cost. The sacred head wounded with grief, shame, and with the sins of the world weighed down. He'll pay that price for you. We're not here in Genesis chapter 22 to witness some human heartstrings being pulled from some ancient story long ago. It's the simple fact that we're actually witnessing the divine heart of God himself. That's what happens in Genesis 22. Yes, Abraham and Isaac, true, happened, fact, got it. Okay? But what you're really seeing is the divine heart of God himself. The love within the Holy Trinity and the love that the Holy Trinity has for us sinners. That's what we witness when Abraham offered Isaac. Before Abraham was, there is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of Mary, whom the Father provided as the sacrifice for your sins, to make you all clean, to welcome you as his beloved children. Amen.